Well, we'll move right along. Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. And once again, this is similar to other scriptures that Paul wrote to the churches that the Lord used him to plant and to father, to teach and to train up. And oftentimes, if you read the history of the church at Thessalonica, had come under great persecution and pressure, much like what's happening in India, the Philippines, and other places that we're personally familiar with. And sometimes when people are under pressure and under attack, they can get bitter, they can get resentful, they can get ugly, and a lot of things can happen. And Paul writes wonderful little notes to lift them and refresh them. And so today, if your heart is open and reachable and teachable to the Holy Spirit, let us receive this not only as a fellowship, as one little speck in the body of Christ, but take your life personally and see this from God's perspective, because until we see us the way God sees us, we'll never really see us. This letter: we remember before our God and Father your work, produced by faith, your labor, prompted by love, and your endurance, inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul wrote that letter to a church that was going through great persecution, it was a wonderful reminder that even believers individually can come under spiritual attack and be experiencing maybe not a happy camper moment. If you've never had one, I won't prophesy that you do, but it's possible. But I always remember that faith works by love. And we've been studying love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And that we can have all kinds of faith to move mountains, but if our motive isn't love, it's really not going to profit anyone a whole lot. But he reminded them that your work is produced by your faith. It's not because we're trying to earn favor from God. Our works are produced by the faith we have in God, and motivated by faith and motivated by love. Your labor is prompted by love, so it's a motive check. And your endurance, or the ability to take your stand no matter what it looks like with your physical eyes in the natural, our endurance is inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even though there was at one time we were people without hope, we are now people with hope, a living hope. And it's a wonderful reminder, very short, right to the point, doesn't need a whole lot of expounding. You can just take the scripture home with you and just think about the heart of the Father as he was writing through Paul to each one of the people in the church at Thessalonica. Just like today, the heart of the Father speaking through his word to us, to you personally. That's his heart. He's not the Grinch that stole Christmas. And he's not El Cheapo. He's El Shaddai, the God who provides all your needs, the God who is more than enough. And we all have many, many needs, but God is bigger than all of those needs. But he has a heart that is so enlarged with love for each one of us. And not just because we're saved. That same love was there before we were saved. And we need to remember that when we're around non-believers, because the love that God has shared with us is to be shared with them. And eventually, it's going to touch them and make a difference in their lives. So here we have faith, We have love and we have hope. We have all of those in the person of Christ and the Holy Spirit who dwells within each of us. Let that be our standard for each day, to enjoy it. And we can be glad. We can rejoice and be very glad. For those of you that may be visiting, Carl, we've been doing a long teaching on fail-proof living from Peter's revelation of walking in victory and coming to that place in your faith where you'll never fall. It's been an exciting road along the way. 2 Peter 1, 5, 6, and 7. And then we'll pick it up from there. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to temperance or endurance, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity, or the agape, the God kind of love. And all of these things seem to go in an order that as we grow and mature in our faith, these are growth processes to bring us to that place of maturity as a believer, to where ultimately we begin to walk in the same love that the Father walks in. Not the earthly love, not the sexual or sensual or the lustful love, but the unconditional love of the Father, the love that gives, expecting nothing in return. Worldly love is releasing love and expecting something in return. It's a very selfish kind of love. And so we came to the conclusion that the best description of this kind of love is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And many have had these scriptures read at their weddings. And had they really known the full significance and meaning and understanding of these words, they might have been not so quick to jump into wanting those scriptures read. Because they call us to a really, really high expectation, if you will, to walk in this. It's not easy. And it's often very costly. It costs us ourselves. That's what it's going to cost. Our feelings, our emotions, at times. Did you ever have to grit your teeth to love somebody? Well, last week and several weeks before that, we finished verse 4, where we talked about love suffers long. That means exactly what it says. There are times where it's going to be very difficult and uncomfortable to walk the walk without wavering and without it always being a comfortable place to be. Love is kind. Love does not envy, and love does not vaunt itself or is puffed up. And we talked about the last of those last week, and today I would like to start with verse 5. Love does not behave itself. It does not seek her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love does not think evil of others, but is quick to think the best of them. And that's a challenge sometimes, because until our minds are completely renewed to the Word, the tendency is to think the worst before we know the facts. And even after we know the facts, we still have the choice of thinking the best or thinking the worst based on the facts. But we have to remember that faith changes facts. And faith works by love. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Unseemly means improper, indecent, or unbecoming. Behaving in a manner so as to cause danger or disgrace to another,
to tempt them, to lure them, or seduce another person for self-gain, or to take advantage of them under the guise of love. When we say that we love somebody, what is our motive? Is it really a true love of the Father? Is it to bless, or is it to use and take advantage of and to manipulate? Unseemly is exactly what that is. But the love of God does not do that. God never loves us in an unbecoming or an indecent way. He doesn't love us in a way that's going to cause us danger. He doesn't love us in a way that's going to disgrace us. He doesn't love us in a way that's going to tempt us or to lure us, to seduce or to take advantage or for self-gain of himself. And this is an area that it's pretty serious, because it always involves another person. If there were no other people in the world but you, you wouldn't have any problems. Same with me. Might get kind of lonely once in a while. But as long as we're in this world and we live in a world of people all around us, many different relationships with others inside and outside the body of Christ. But this one thing, this thing about the unconditional love of God, is so important. And we already read that we have the love of God. It's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So it isn't that we can't, it's that we won't at times. For example, an employer or a supervisor. If you own your own business as a Christian, or you're a supervisor, or if you are, what and how do you treat your employees? Do you put their needs above your own as a company, as a business? Or do you seek to take advantage, pay them cheap wages, and get by like the world does many times? It's just something to think about. Motives. Now let's turn that around. You're a Christian and you're working for somebody that might not be. What's your attitude? We have to remember, those who are believers and we carry this love of God in our heart, we need to be sure that we behave or treat others equally. No favorites. Because if we pick and choose, that's not really what God does. God doesn't pick and choose. He releases his love to all. Now it's true, there will be some who don't receive it and will lack because of it. But it doesn't mean it's not available. It doesn't mean that it didn't work. I don't like to hear those words from believers when they say, "I tried it and it didn't work." Because that's really not true. Or they did try it, like going to a store and buying a pair of shoes, and I tried them on and I didn't like them because they pinched my ankle, so I pitched them out and got a new pair of shoes. Love will always work. It never fails. Or this book is a big lie, and we're all living a lie. People just reject. They reject the love of God. They refuse it sometimes. It doesn't mean that it doesn't work. It just means that they're not working it. We're to show reverence and respect on our jobs to those in authority over us, instead of bad-mouthing them, tearing them down, calling them names, Al Chipao.
We can't get away with that anymore.
And if you have a business, always remember that it was God who put it in the hearts of the people to hook up with you to provide your work. And if God provided you with customers, do you not think that it's proper to show the same respect to them as God did? And in your workplaces, if you're a person of faith and you believe that God called you to a place to work, then along with that, then you have to assume the fact that God put that person in authority and leadership over that place. Someone has to be in charge under the authority of Christ. And if that's God's man or woman, then we don't have any place to sit and murmur and complain and tear them apart. And if I was boss, I'd do things very differently. If I was the boss, I'd probably wreck the place. I don't know what they know. I couldn't do what they do. That's not where I am. But it has to do with showing reverence and respect to superiors, with kindness, lowliness of mind towards those who work for us or with us or among us. This is in the secular world, if you will, but also within the body of Christ too. And this is really important because it maintains stability. It maintains a reverence for the Lord and honoring that He is the Lord and that we function like He does in and among people. We just have to really die to how we feel sometimes about not giving somebody something they deserve, like I talked about getting a bigger truck last week. That's kind of a crude example, but you know, sometimes we say it without saying it. Kindness and lowliness of mind toward those who work for us or among us or with us. Lowliness of mind means esteem the others more highly than ourselves. This love knows to mind its own business. Oh my gosh. Oh wow. No, we can't gossip and slander and backbite and get into all that evil talking and speaking of one another anymore. Those rules don't fly anymore. Flee it like the plague. That's not going to help us. It's not going to help them either. Because if we treat them that way, what's the difference? Why do they want to be saved if they can continue to do the same thing in their faith? We've got to grow beyond that. It's about growing up in Christ, becoming sober and aged and mature, and learning to walk as men and women of faith. And don't worry about it if we're not there yet. As long as our heart's right, we'll get there. That's why these are in a progression. It's a part of a growth process as believers. Love tends to mind its own business and does not take upon itself to fix everybody else's conduct or problems. I learned a very important lesson about that once. Not only did I find out that I can't fix any of your stuff, but I'm not going to get involved until you invite me. We serve a good meal here on Sundays, and if it don't work during the week, don't come back next week. I guarantee you this will work. It absolutely does. And it's none of my business how you live at home. It's my business to know how I live at home. And there's too many critical, judgmental spirits in the body that go around and come and tell me behind my back, oh, did you know so-and-so did that? No, I wasn't sleeping under their bed. So I don't know. See, I don't go by any secondhand rumors or stories. I'm not going to get seduced and conned into those games. There might have been a day when it was easier, but it isn't easy anymore. we grow in wisdom, we grow in discernment, we grow in understanding, and we recognize when people are trying to draw you into a web. Don't be a part of that. Don't air all your laundry on Facebook unless you use Tidy Clean. Or Tidy Bowl, I should say. Yeah. You get 55 followers all talking about you after they read your posts, and then you got 55 people, some working for you, some speaking against you, and how does that profit you? Be really careful about who you share your stuff with, so that when you pray for one another, motives are going to be pure. The prayer chain is not for gossip. Well, I probably shouldn't say this, but so-and-so needs prayer for this or that. Come on, you guys. We have a prayer chain. We know that happens. Keep it right. Love does not seek her own. Agape love is an absolute enemy of selfishness. It does not seek after its own praise, honor, profit, or pleasure. It does not draw attention to itself. And I have a little footnote here. Compare with Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. So we have to take a little rabbit trail. Hippity hop back to Isaiah. Na 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 na. Oh yes, 13 and 14. Isaiah chapter 14. These are the five I wills. These are the five I wills not to do. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 14. To get it in its right context, we have to read verse 12. Okay? How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Don't touch me, bro. You wreck my anointing. People that name their ministries after themselves, that's between them and God. I don't want to be a people follower. I want to be a Jesus follower. When we walk in love, we've got to be really, really mindful of that. If it weren't for the grace of God, none of us would be anything more than the dust of the earth with a face on it. And we need to keep it right where it ought to be. We have no reason to boast and brag one or the other. Every person is gifted and skilled and chosen by God and the people in His kingdom. We talked about not being jealous and envious of others' callings and their gifts. Each one is important. If it wasn't important, God wouldn't have given it to any of us. I gave somebody a ride from the airport one time in my little Chevy Cavalier. And he was Mr. Hoity-toity, goody-two-shoes, and didn't like riding in my little car with air conditioner. It didn't work, and he was crowded for space. I should have dumped him out and said, good, you can walk to Vermont. But love wouldn't let me. But Rick wanted to do that. Arrogance, pride, I'm really somebody. I should have called a limo with AC kind of attitude. Can't go there. Doesn't matter who we are. Because in the end, it's going to cost. Look what it cost Lucifer. He had a wonderful place in heaven. Mm-hmm. And look at what pride did to him. The five I wills of the will are the words of a fool if he's not saying, I will glorify the Lord. I will be submitted to him as Lord of my life. You could put these all in reverse, and then you'll have a person who's not going to have a pride problem. If we say we don't have any pride, we better check the words we just spoke. Because that's the thing that has to go out the window. This is pretty serious. Love draws no attention to itself. Several people have suggested for my next book that I need to write about all about me. I says, no, I would rather have somebody else do that. If they know me, they can write about me. If they don't, I'm not writing about me. And I had to be very mindful of that with the book that I did write. I wanted to make sure that whatever I wrote, it was about what God did, and openly testified of that in every chapter from the beginning to the end. I don't want anybody following after me. I encourage people to maybe do some of the neat things I got to do and places I got to go. And there's been a couple of you in this room that went with me a couple times. And I'm really happy that you had that privilege and that joy, because you more than the others know what I'm talking about. But all of us, this is for all of us. This kind of love is very costly. It cost Jesus' life. You think you're going to skate? No, we're not. It's going to cost us something. Holding unforgiveness from people that don't deserve it any more than we did. Holding bitterness and envy and all those kind of things in our hearts, it produces strife and division. And it opens up the door for the enemy to come in and do an evil work among us. In a congregation, in our family, even in our lives. This not learning to grow and walk in this wreaks havoc. It makes problems that are very hard to overcome. Although God has, through Christ, given each of us a reasonable measure of self-love, which is the standard of our love to others, love your neighbor as yourself. And I've heard people say, well, I'm not going to love my neighbor because I don't love myself. Well, I don't have a lot to say about that, except if you knew the new you, you wouldn't have any trouble loving you. But if you're still looking at the old you, that's a different story. So once again, it comes down to the new you, created in Christ, in his image, without sin, without blemish, without spot or wrinkle. That's how God sees you. There's no record in heaven. The slate's clean. There's no remembrance of any wrongdoing. And so we shouldn't go around reminding others of their wrongdoing or using that against them to withhold favor, to withhold blessing, to withhold loving them. We've all done somebody wrong. Somebody's done us wrong at times. But we can't stay there. As we grow in this love, we begin to realize that. We begin to see that. And that's always the way out. It's always the way to come to that place where we're going to see how much better it works when we do it. It doesn't mean that we're to disregard ourselves. In that sense, it's not being selfish. But this love never seeks its own to the hurt of others, or neglecting others. It will often neglect itself for the sake of others. I can think of a few people in this room right now that's where you're at today. You would love to be and do with others, but there's a higher call you showered your love to somebody else because you put their needs before your own. And you'd really like to see that reversed in one day? You will. But until those times happen, because you have this kind of love and you're functioning in it, you'll continue to put the needs of others before yourself, because that's what Christians do. That's part of who we are. That's part of who we're growing into. We prefer their welfare often neglecting our own. And it becomes normal. If we've been a believer for any amount of time, and we should have learned these things a long time ago, and I'm sure that we have, but sometimes we forget. We let our guard down. We get mad and swear at the cat. Maybe our neighbor. But we can't stay there. This love won't let us stay there. It compels us. It's a driving force inside. You can't go to bed and go to sleep that night until it's been made right. That way, if I don't wake up the next morning, I didn't die with a guilty conscience. I want to show up in heaven with a big grin. Oh, what else do we have here? Oh, love is not easily provoked. Maybe we should wait until next week on that one. No, I think not. You guys are tough. We're growing tougher together. Yeah, we are. There's a powerful force that emanates from this building. And from each one of you, the lover of your souls is living inside. And everywhere you go, you bring that love. It's like a river. Ezekiel's vision of the river that flowing out of the temple. The life of the Spirit, the love of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit. And if we're not walking in love, the river is going to be dammed up. The well is capped. Got to blow that sucker off. Let the love come out. Let the river flow. Love is not easily provoked. Provoke means to stir to anger or resentment, irritate, vex, to stir up an argument. Oh, I have big black letters here. I don't know who said that, but I got to say it because I wrote it in my notes. He who angers you controls you. I would have put the person's name if I knew who said it. But I have come to realize that is so true. The one that gets under your skin, that you have a hard time with, doesn't have a problem with you. You have a problem with the other person. And they control you. If they provoke you to anger, they can manipulate you. They can make you do things that you thought you'd never do. So really, really guard our hearts about letting others stir us or provoke us to being angry with others. There's a difference between resenting a person or resenting maybe something they did or something they've said. Irritate, vex. I like the word vex because Paul used that word. He was vexed in his spirit. And I think of the woman in the book of Acts who was selling statues of Diana, and she followed Paul and Silas around saying, "Oh, follow these men. They teach you the way of salvation." Man, oh man. We would have hired her to lead the worship team and the evangelism team and anything else we could conjure up. Boy, she's bold, she's brave, she's out there telling everybody, follow these people. But Paul said that he was troubled or vexed in his spirit for many days. Something didn't quite match up. And until the Holy Spirit finally gave him discernment, he rebuked a spirit of divination or witchcraft flowing through that person. And that ended up putting her out of business in the community. And Paul and Silas went to jail for the night after a little thrashing, spent a night in jail, and that was the night at midnight they were praising and worshiping God. And the Philippian jailer and his whole house got saved that night. But all that trouble got all stirred up because she got under his skin, if you will. But he didn't stop the ministry. He kept going. He didn't do anything until he knew by the Lord what spirit he was dealing with. And that's really a truth. It's important for us to not get angry with a person until we know what spirit we're dealing with. That's why it's never good to jump between a man and his wife having a fight. I believe Solomon put it like us grabbing a dog by the ears, because one's going to defend the other, so don't do that. But if you're invited into the process, that's different. Here's some things about the other side of this love. It tempers and restrains the passions, sweetens and softens the mind so that doesn't suddenly scheme up the idea of getting even. Remember the old saying, I don't get mad, I get even? Yeah, see? See, those are the old way of thinking before we got saved, so we can't bring that into our faith because it's very damaging. Where the fire of love is kept in, the flames of wrath will not easily kindle. That's a good word. Where the fire of love is kept in, the flames of wrath will not easily kindle, nor burn for long. Anger can find no resting place in the heart that love rules. It is hard to be angry with those we love, but very easy to drop our resentments and be reconciled. But it takes the love to make that happen. There has to be a climate that's created for reconciliation to take place, because if there's anger and resentment and bitterness and hurt and unforgiveness, there's only really one thing that's going to overcome all of that. That's this kind of love that Paul has talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in other places. That word love comes back to the same word. I have a little note here as an example. You can use your own. But many years ago, in the town of Chester, I worked at a local place where we did work similar to what you do at GE. We worked in a place that polished down titanium turbine blades for jet engines. Wasn't saved. Working second shift. Usually smoked a few joints before I went to work to mellow me out so I could sit and go like this all night on a grinding machine. And one night, this guy put some, that grease, that polishing grease, he filled my work gloves with it. And I put my hands in my gloves and that made a little mess to clean up. And I let it go. About 15 or 20 minutes later, he thought it was really cool and cute, and he did it again. The second time, I weren't really quite so nice about it and told him to keep his effing grease out of my gloves. Well, about 20 minutes later, he did it again, and I didn't say anything. I picked up my 25-pound titanium turbine blade. I went over where he was working on his grinding wheel. I smacked him right upside of his head with my fist as hard as I could swing it, knocked him off his little stool and wiped that silly grin off his face. And then I took my blade and I started going like that on his chest and near his face. And I would have cut him up, because that's how provoked I got. And if it hadn't have been for a few co-workers to pull me off him, I might have been singing behind bars with Tweety Bird somewhere to this day. And that's my example of, I didn't have anything to restrain me inside. No Holy Spirit, no conscience. It was get even. He really ticked me off, and he never should have done that, and I made him pay for it. And that's in a worldly way of thinking. So now, I can't do that anymore. I wouldn't do that anymore. It would be, I think, virtually impossible for me to be able to get into that mindset to ever harm another human being. I would get angry at myself first before I would ever treat another person like that ever again. Love does not think evil of others. It is never caught up in spreading rumors, things unknown or unverified about someone, nor inclined to seek revenge. I really personally don't like it when people come to me and say, you really need to know what this person's doing. You're the pastor. You should know these things. Well, if I don't know it, it's because they personally haven't come and told me. And therefore, until I have firsthand knowledge, please be careful about what you tell me about another person, because the first thing I'm going to do is question your motives. Why are you saying that? Why does that bother you? What do you attempt to gain? Well, I just thought you should know. Well, even if I know, it may not change my mind, because I'm going to let love go the extra mile or two, maybe three, maybe 10, maybe 100. Because generally what happens is the person that's spreading rumors is trying to put a wedge between you and the person they're talking about. And if they're willing to talk about others to you, imagine how many they're going to talk to others about you after you're gone out of the picture. You see, it's just like a big revolving door of evil and scheming. And it does nobody any good. But this love will not allow you to participate. It's going to keep you so in a right place that you won't be foolish and fall into those traps. And sometimes, over the course of the many years that Faith and I have been here, there have been people that have tried to pit me one against the other and take sides. I made a big mistake once. I went to divorce court with a couple, and I got in a whole big mess because I sat with the wrong party at the divorce hearing. So I don't go to anybody's divorce hearings anymore. Don't ask me. I ain't coming. I don't care which one of you are. I ain't coming. Because you know what? I have a really biased opinion now that I'm growing up in Christ. And my biased opinion is this. I'm for both of you. I want to see you both win. I want to see you both overcome. If there's issues, I want to be able to be in your lives to teach you and to help you to get beyond. Not things that are going to fester and provoke and pull you away from each other. That's what I desire. I don't like these silly games in Christianity. It's one of the dirty little secrets of Christianity why some people don't want to be Christians. Because there's been people that get caught up in this stuff. And I know that's why it's in the scriptures. It's for us. We're believers. This is our handbook. This love is not suspicious of others.
Ah, there's another word. Suspicious. Well, I'm not really sure if they're doing this or doing that, but
why was their car parked over there for 3 hours? Maybe I better check their texts, see who they're talking to. See what that starts? This is really, really good stuff. It is so helpful to us. Because if we don't see it for what it is, we also can become drawn into stuff. And we need to warn each other. We need to talk about stuff like this. Because this is the world we live in. Let's see something else about this. It's in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. It's here. It will hide faults. Oh, wow, let me see. Oh, I'm getting way ahead of myself. This love is not suspicious of others, nor does it declare them to be guilty of anything when there is nothing out in the open. It will hide faults that appear and cover them with a veil instead of exposing them or digging up faults that lie covered. That's why I said don't air your dirty laundry on Facebook, because somebody's going to uncover it and dig a little deeper, and then your friends list is going to be a little shorter, your choice or theirs. It will never indulge in suspicion without evidence, but will set about to disbelieve the evidence against the person it affects. It will resist giving a bad opinion of another. It will do with regret when the evidence cannot be disputed. It will do it with regret when the evidence cannot be disputed. Because of this quality of love, it will never suspect something bad or allow itself to even think bad of someone else based on just outward appearances by themselves. Remember, things aren't always what they appear to be, so be very careful not to pass judgment. And I like to use that example. People's teeth, people's hair. They're not always what they appear to be. That's just a real example. Things aren't always what they appear to be. How many of us have learned that? So we have to remember to show that towards others. Some of you work with people that may really upset you. But until you know maybe what they dealt with that morning or the day before or other things going on in their life, it's best to, I guess, just grit your teeth and bear it and put up with them, because love suffers long. And it might take a long time for another person to get the victory over stuff so that maybe they can come into the workplace and meet your standard of approval, so that you can love them. See, because when we don't, we're debasing them and we're exalting ourselves. But love is not being critical and harsh and judgmental to them, because we didn't walk in their shoes. Maybe there was a stone in their sandal that morning. Did you ever walk with a little stone in your shoe? How much it hurt and it affected your whole walk? Sometimes all it takes is a little pebble in a person's life to affect their walk. A spiritual pebble. Something that they're dealing with quietly, privately, trying to gain the victory. And maybe they're not there yet. And they show up at work uglier than a bear. And you want to rip their face off. Don't. Suck it up and move on. Get on with your day's work. Don't let them get to you. Because if they get to you, then they're going to wreck your day, because now they've got the upper hand and they're going to control you that day. Don't let them do that. You have something better inside, and you have something better to offer to them. Because if they get under your skin and provoke you, guess what? Your job might be on the line. And you might not get a good recommendation for your next one. Oh, this gets gooder as we get further in. Haven't got to verse 6 yet. Good? Somebody said good? I agree. Love is always quick to think the very best of others. That's what it says. Love thinks the best of others. The end of verse 5. It's not easily provoked and thinks no evil. Verse 6, perhaps next week. This is way more than enough to think about this week. Yeah, I agree with you. I can tell by the Spirit. It's just, how can you go more than a verse when there's so much meat and potatoes? And I mean, we just had a really nice dinner Thursday. And I'm... this is a lot. This is really a lot to grasp onto and just reading and talking about it. But it's a really good place to do a love check in our walk. And I'm just going to leave it there. But I want to pray for anybody that wants prayer. I always leave it like that, if anybody wants prayer rather than anybody that needs prayer.